Hello, my name is Cindy Fulton, for those of you that don't know me. My teaching is entitled, A Life of Simplicity. I look around the world and it is getting more complex and complicated, isn't it? And this world has many things to distract us from our walk with Christ. Does God really want us to live this fast-paced life? To be tired all the time, to be overwhelmed in all that we try to do? No, he doesn't. One author put it this way, our calendars are full, but our souls are empty. We could also say our closets are full, but our hearts lack joy. A life of simplicity is much more than having more time and less stuff. It's making room for God in our lives. Tonight we'll look at what simplicity is and why we need it. What keeps us from simplicity? What a life of simplicity looks like, and how simplicity helps us in our everyday life. So let's start with defining the word. What does simplicity mean? Well, it's the quality of being easy to understand and easy to do. I like that so far. It means something is not complicated, but simple and straightforward. It also means to reduce down to the basic essentials, to trim away what isn't necessary. Many of the words that describe our world are the opposite of simplicity, aren't they? Our world has become more complex, confusing, complicated, and a big reason is that sin complicates life. The more our world gives in to sin, the more complicated it gets. I'll give you just one example, and there's many, but God created man and woman, two genders. But many in our world have rejected God's definition of what a man and a woman are. Now, some say there are more than 70 different types of genders. That is just one example of how complicated things get when we reject God and we reject His ways. What does simplicity mean in our walk with Christ? Well, some good descriptions I found are having an undivided heart that is focused solely on God. Another said, the reason to simplify is to make room for treasuring God. I like that. And the last one was, a woman of simplicity lives a God-paced life. She has one focus. She has time to be still and get to know her God, and she waits for His leading. So how does Scripture describe simplicity? Well, let's look at some familiar passages, but in the context of how they describe simplicity. Have you noticed that God repeats things, and He says them in different, the same thing, but in different ways? Well, these verses we'll look at speak of simplicity, but they each describe it a little differently. So our first verse is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now this is our theme verse, so I'm going to come back to it, and we're going to look at it in greater detail a little bit later. But it states that we are to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first. A life of simplicity seeks God first, and then everything else falls into place. Our second passage we'll look at is Matthew 22:36-40. I won't read the entire passage. And by the way, these scriptures that we'll be going over are also listed in the discussion questions if you don't catch them all. But when a lawyer asked Jesus what the greatest commandment in the law was, Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus adds, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus summed up the entire Old Testament laws in love God with everything and love others as yourself. The religious leaders, they complicated God's law and added to it. But Jesus simplified it for us. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. A life of simplicity loves God with everything. Nothing is held back. Our third scripture is John 15:4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you." What simple words, but they describe a profound truth. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Have you ever wondered that? In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that when we put our faith in Christ as Savior, we are placed in his body, adopted into his family. Christ is now in us, and we are in him as believers. So to abide means to stay put, to settle down, and to be at home in Christ where he has already placed you. He's done everything needed to bring you to himself and to keep you there. But he doesn't force us to stay there. We can become focused on other things and forget his nearness. In the same verse, John 15:4, Jesus goes on to say, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Our spiritual fruit comes from him and flows through our lives as we abide in him. We simply stay close to him, where we have already been placed, and he will give us fruitful lives. A life of simplicity means we make it our aim to stay close to God. Our focus isn't even on serving the Lord. Our focus is on staying close to him and making our relationship our priority. And then our service flows from that. Our fourth verse we'll look at is Philippians 1:21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This verse simplifies our walk down to four words. To live is Christ. He is what our life is about. A life of simplicity is centered on Christ. Everything that is done with him in mind. And the last verse that we'll look at in this section is Hebrews 12:1-2. I'm just going to quote part of this passage. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." These last three words describe a life of simplicity. Looking unto Jesus. We look at our world, or we look at ourselves, and it can discourage us. We look at Jesus, and he brings comfort, he brings joy, peace, and so much more. Trials can take our focus off of him, can't they? And they can cause us to only look at our circumstances. Even our own failures can cause us to look at ourselves instead of Jesus. But a life of simplicity teaches us to put our focus back on him once we see that it's off of him. God tells us in these five passages how to live a life of simplicity. They each speak of it in different ways and mention a different aspect of it, but they all teach us that simplicity is making God first in our lives. Well, why do we need simplicity? Have you ever thought about that? One of the many reasons we need it is because we were not created to keep up with the demands this world is placing on us. It's taking a toll. Many would describe how they feel as burned out and tired, too busy, struggling in their relationships. They can't keep up with the demands and often feel overwhelmed. They experience more anxiety and stress than joy and peace, and they don't feel very close to God right now. Did you see yourself in any of those descriptions? The devil seeks to keep the world so busy and distracted that they don't notice their empty hearts. But he's also working on Christians to keep us busy with the things of this world rather than loving and serving God. We have more stuff, more choices, and more information than ever before. But having more of everything has not solved our problems, has it? Or filled our hearts with satisfaction. One author said that we have never been in this place before as a society. We don't know the damage we are doing by continually pushing the boundaries and limits that we were created with. We need simplicity because we have God-given limits. Have you ever thought about it in that way, that God created us with limits? One author mentioned this, and I had not looked at it that way before. He said we were created with a limit of needing to get sleep. Well, that's true. How many of us have gone without sleep and know what it's like to be sleep-deprived? But God created us to need sleep every single day. We've also been created with the limits of needing to take in food and water every day. We also have emotional limits. Some know the damage that long-term emotional distress has caused. God could have created us to function like machines, but he didn't. There are times that circumstances and trials push us past our limits. But if living past these God-given limits is a way of life, there will be consequences. Our limits remind us that we need God and we need to live this life his way. If we can't keep up with the world's pace of life, it doesn't mean we are weak or inadequate. It means we were never created to live that way. We need a life of simplicity because it helps us care for our bodies and our emotional well-being. That same author talked about having margins in our lives, like the margins in a book. Every book has blank spaces between the writing and the edge of the paper. It makes the page more visually appealing and easier to read. Well, our lives are like a page in the book. The writing on the page is what we were already doing in our lives. The edge of the paper is the limit. We can't go beyond that without problems occurring. Now, the margin gives us space in our lives. It allows us to handle the unexpected, the extra demands that life makes. But many are living life completely to the edge of the paper, and they have no margins. And maybe that's why they describe their life as too busy, too stressful, and without joy and peace. A life of simplicity has margins, and it makes room for the extra demands that life brings. We need margins. We were never meant to live life to the edge. These margins also help us to have space in our lives to be available to God. How can God direct us to do something when every minute of our day is scheduled? Now I want to look at what keeps us from simplicity. And there's plenty that is attempting to do that. A major distraction that keeps us from simplicity is the world that we live in. And the devil is behind most of these distractions. As I said before, our world is more complex and more complicated than ever before. Some of you that are older have seen, and that includes me, have seen dramatic changes in technology, medicine, and more. We've gone, do you remember the home phones? And they plugged into the wall and they stayed in the home? Well, that wasn't that long ago. Now we all have cell phones and they go everywhere we go. And have you ever left your cell phone at home? You feel, I mean, it's almost like you panic. But we didn't have those not too many years ago. We would go home and we would check the answering machine and hear who had called us, or they would call us back. We used to go to a library and check out a book and look for information and write a report. Now you go to the internet and you have massive amounts of information. We used to get in our cars and drive all over town looking for things. And some of us still do, I do. But it's so easy to sit down in front of the computer or your phone and you order something, and it's delivered to your house. I mean, we just kind of take this for granted now, but these changes have occurred in what, the last 20, 30 years? A lot has happened. And social media, we won't even talk about that. That has created massive changes. So many of these advances in technology and medicine and information, they've been good, but some of these advances have produced things that can distract us from the Lord. We are also bombarded with choices in our world. I'm glad for some of the increased choices, but it can get overwhelming. Now, I usually do the grocery shopping, but several months ago, my husband said he would go and get a few things that I needed. I got 4 phone calls from him while he was at the store looking for these few items. And that's not like a negative, I'm not saying anything negative about him, but I just didn't realize how confusing all the choices are that I just kind of go to the shelf and pull what I need. But I had simply asked for a can of diced tomatoes. I thought that was pretty straightforward. But I didn't realize that he would need to call me and say, okay, what brand do you want? Do you want petite? Do you want regular? Do you want fire roasted? Do you want those with Italian seasonings? I mean, we could go on and on. There are tons of choices in our world, and especially in our country. When do choices go from helping us to becoming a burden? There are articles written about this where people are just becoming overwhelmed with so many choices. And we have to remember that these increased choices also mean more decisions. Okay, so I never thought about it like that before. But yes, I have to decide between all of the choices that I have. Well, some of the articles that I read, they described this, and I'll just give you like a title of what they called it, but one called it decision fatigue. So you're just tired of making all these decisions. Do you ever get like that? Another one described it as choice overload. But my favorite one was analysis paralysis. And that's when you are overwhelmed with the choices so much that you cannot make the choice. You can't make the decision. You just, you know, whatever, I don't care, just give it to me. So part of the problem is the world we live in, and we can't get away from all of this. But part of it is us as well. You know, our flesh likes all these choices. So I bring this up because it just helps us to see the complicated world we live in. And sometimes we don't realize it until we stop and take a look. And this is just a very small part. Each one of us have a ton of examples of how many choices and how complicated things can get. But a life of simplicity in our world is not going to just happen. We are to live in this world, but we have a part to play in living more simply. We can ask God to make us more content and thankful for what we have, because many of these choices and decisions, they revolve around material possessions, don't they? When we satisfy all our fleshly desires for more, it will keep us from a life of simplicity. Well, let's look at how the flesh and fleshly desires keep us from simplicity. Jesus talked about this in a familiar passage. So let's turn, if you have your Bible, to Matthew 6, and we'll read verses 19 through 21 to begin with. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So first of all, Jesus tells us we're not to store up treasures on earth. All our money, our material possessions, they're temporary. We're going to leave them all behind. And everything we own has been given to us by God. We are simply His stewards. And a steward is someone entrusted with managing someone else's resources. They're not our own. We will be accountable for how we managed all God has given us. Did we use it only for ourselves, or did we use it for God's purposes? Jesus also instructs us in this passage to lay up treasures in heaven. Well, what does that mean? 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 speaks about this. I'll read the first verse. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Well, let's stop there a minute. Some use this verse to justify keeping all their material possessions for themselves. They say, doesn't God give us all things for us to enjoy? But there's more to this passage. Yes, God gives us things to enjoy, but not many people who keep it all for themselves are happy. And verse 18 and 19 goes on to say, and we need to read these verses to keep it in context. They say, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Here it is, "storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So God has given us many things to enjoy. And do you know how we best enjoy them? It's by sharing them as He directs us, to give them away to whoever He asks. He will give us the wisdom. He'll give us the direction of how to use our material things for Him. And in sharing what God gives us, you store up treasures in heaven. We can't take them with us to heaven anyway, but to give them away, as God tells us to, it is actually sending them ahead to heaven to be a treasure that we will have there and for all eternity. A life of simplicity is when you recognize you are only a steward of what you've been given. It's all available to God. So back to Matthew 6, Jesus also instructs us that our heart follows our treasures. Each one of us still has the flesh and still has selfishness within. But as we use our possessions and our money for God, we have the joy of fellowshipping with Him and doing His work. Our hearts are drawn to Him as a result. When we keep it for ourselves, our stuff becomes our focus rather than God. Let's skip down to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So mammon is material things, not just money. Mammon has no moral quality of its own. It's what we do with it that counts. Jesus is teaching something very different than what the world tells us. Some think you can serve the Lord and also follow a fleshly pursuit of mammon. Jesus said you can't. You can't do both. Either He is Lord and you serve Him, or you serve mammon. In rejecting Christ, all the world has is mammon, and that's what they serve. But we are to serve Christ. Let's go on and read verses 25 through 32 together. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In verse 25, Jesus pointed out that life is more than food and clothing. He tells us several times, three or four times in this passage, not to worry. To focus on these things and to worry about them keeps us from a life of simplicity. And in verse 26, he pointed out how valuable you are to him and promises to provide for you. He asks you to look around at the birds. He provides for them. Of course, he's going to provide for you. And in verse 30, Jesus tells us that worrying demonstrates a lack of faith. For example, what if your child constantly worried about whether you would feed them or not? Wouldn't that break a mother's heart to see their child not trust her to care for them? A good mother would do everything in her power to give her child what they need. How it must grieve our Heavenly Father's heart when we don't trust him to provide for us. Sometimes our lack of faith is because we just don't know God well enough or his word. We gain faith by reading his word. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith has got to be based on something. Sometimes someone will say, well, I have faith, but faith in what? God's word gives us something to put our faith in. It gives us truth about God. It tells us about his promises. It helps our faith to grow. It actually gives us faith. And I want to spend a little time talking about worry, because Jesus did. So Jesus told us several times, don't worry, in this passage. We are not to worry, but what can we at least be concerned about things? What's the difference? Well, a concern is based on facts, and it motivates you to do something about it. For example, you notice that you get tired more easily than you did a few months ago. Well, you may pray about it, ask God for wisdom, you could go to the doctor, you could get more sleep. Your concern is based on something real, and it's causing you to do something about it. To worry is something different. A worry may start with a fact, but it quickly grows to the what-ifs, to the unknown. Worry doesn't motivate you to action. In fact, it can paralyze you with fear. And worry most often focuses on those things that you don't even have any control over. I like what one author said, worry is stewing without doing. And it really is. You're just stewing without doing anything about it. So let's go back to our example and see it from a perspective of not just being concerned about why we're tired, but now we've begun to worry about it. So it started out a concern, but now you have read on the internet all the different diseases about what tiredness can mean, right? You're not going to go to the doctor because you're afraid that he might or she might tell you that you have one of these awful diseases. So it's not based on fact. These fears and the things that you've created about your being tired it's just based on what you've taken, the fact of that you're tired, and you've taken it far beyond that. The fear from worry is real, even though you are probably worrying about something that is not real. Worry takes us down that path of fear and anxiety, and that path takes us away from trusting God. It's normal to be concerned about things, but be careful that you don't allow your concern to turn into worry. How do we keep from worrying? Well, when faced with a concern, ask the Lord to help right away. And some have a habit of worrying. It's just something that they've always done. So it's going to take time to break that habit and to replace it with something else. You replace it with prayer by telling the Lord your concerns and asking for his help. And if worry is from a lack of faith, then spend time in his word. When thoughts of worry come in, ask yourself, is this true? Most of the thoughts tempting us to worry are not true. Worry causes us to focus on the perceived problem. So ask the Lord to help you to put your focus back on him. So we've been talking about how the flesh can help us to keep us from a life of simplicity, not help us, but keep us from that life. But having wrong priorities can also hinder us from following the Lord wholeheartedly. Let's read verse 33, and this is our theme verse for this teaching. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But seek first is key. What are we seeking first? What is most important to us? Notice in the verse that it doesn't just tell us to seek God, but we are to seek him first. To seek him doesn't mean we put him at the top of our list. He is to be the center of everything we do. The word seek means to strive after, to aim for, to search for. This word emphasizes the ongoing nature that this word is, the seeking. It's not just we seek the Lord once and that's it. It's something that we do every day. This verse tells us also to seek first the kingdom of God. I thought that was an interesting way to put it, to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, a kingdom is where a king reigns, and the kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. So presently, God's kingdom on earth is in the hearts of believers, isn't it? But when Christ returns, then he will set up a physical kingdom on earth. Do you realize we have God's presence within as believers, and we bring his kingdom with us wherever we go? But we also still live in the kingdom of this world. God's kingdom is very different than the kingdom of this world. In God's kingdom, he rules. In the kingdom of this world, the devil rules. Now, ultimately, God is the ruler of the world as well. But right now, it suits God's purposes to allow the devil to rule the earth. But one day, he will not. In God's kingdom, grace reigns, and it's freely given to all who will receive it. In the kingdom of the world, Romans 5 talks about that sin reigns. In God's kingdom, all have received the Holy Spirit and the righteousness of Christ. In the kingdom of this world, they have rejected Christ, and all they have is the flesh and the devil. It's disturbing to hear the description of this world. Why would we ever want to seek that kingdom? But the real kingdom of this world is hidden behind all the glitter and things that tempt our flesh. Mammon is used by this world to draw us away from seeking God. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve him and mammon, because they are two completely different kingdoms. Mammon in itself is not bad, but when we serve it, when we pursue it above God, it draws us to the world's kingdom. We have been given the King himself to live within us, and because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, the power of the flesh has been broken. To seek the kingdom of God is to allow him to rule and to reign in our lives. This verse also talks about seeking his righteousness. It means to live holy lives because he is holy and he lives in us, and he will live his holy life through us as we yield to him. So a life of simplicity daily seeks God's kingdom first. Well, what does a life of simplicity look like? Let's look at some principles about simplicity that Jesus demonstrated. He's always our perfect example. So first of all, he was completely dependent on the Father. John 5:19 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." A life of simplicity depends completely on God. It's amazing to see the dependence Jesus had on the Father, and then how independent we can be. The example Jesus gave teaches us simplicity is living dependent on God. He also only wanted the Father's will. The end of John 5:30 says, and this is Jesus speaking again, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Much confusion in our lives is eliminated with one question: what does God want me to do? A life of simplicity only wants God's will. Another way Jesus showed us simplicity was that he knew his calling and he never wavered from it. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus had been ministering in town, and the whole town had come out to him to hear him teach and to be healed. The next morning, he had gone to a solitary place to pray, and the disciples found him. And they said, "Everyone is looking for you." In other words, "Why aren't you out there ministering to the people, Jesus?" Jesus replied, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." He had spent time alone with the Father that morning and had gotten his instructions from him, not the disciples. There are many good things we can do with our time and many different ways we can serve the Lord. A life of simplicity is to know what God has called you to do, and then just be faithful to do it. If we're too busy on a regular basis, then we have probably added things that God has not called us to do. I heard something years ago, and God has brought it to mind to minister to me and to help me in this area many times. And this was, there is always time to do God's will. And so when I've looked at my life and I haven't had time to do what I think he was asking me to do, I knew I've added some things to what he's asked me. Jesus also demonstrated simplicity in his relationships with others. He was sincere, honest, and at ease with people. He had no hidden agenda, no hidden motives, nothing to hide. Jesus was the same person when he was with his disciples or the religious leaders. He communicated the truth in love, no matter who they were. Our relationships can get complicated when we focus on trying to make everybody happy. A life of simplicity is one that aims to please God above all others. And the last thing we'll look at about Jesus' life is he lived a very simple life in regard to his material possessions. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't even have his own home. The disciples left everything to follow him. What does that look like for us in the world that we live in? Well, we're still called to put our lives and everything that we have into his hands, and then he'll tell you what that looks like. How does simplicity, and this is our last part, how does simplicity help us in everyday life? I like to, when I talk about things or hear people talk about things, I want to know, okay, how do I do this? How is it practical? Simplicity, or the lack of it, it's going to affect every area of our lives. The first area I want to look at is decision making. It's an important area, and it's something that we do every day. So is our first consideration when making an important decision, what does God want me to do? We still weigh the pros and the cons, but ultimately, all we have to figure out is, God, what are you asking me to do? What do you want to see happen in this decision that I need to make? A few months ago, I had a big decision to make, and my first response was to think, no, I can't do that. But I said I would pray about it, fully expecting God to agree with me. But he didn't. He confirmed in several ways that this was something he wanted me to do. So I still had fears about saying yes, but it simplified everything to just leave the decision to him. Now, I haven't always gone to the Lord for making decisions. And sometimes, maybe you're not like this, but sometimes I don't know if I want to go to him. I don't know if I want to hear his answer or what he's going to tell me to do. So I just might go off and do what I want to do. But years ago, my husband kept telling me that he wanted to downsize to a smaller home. Now, I was happy in our home. I loved our neighbors. I didn't want to move, pack up a house. No, thank you. It was a bigger home than we needed, and it, to be truthful, it was hard for me to keep up with. I was working full time. It was hard to keep clean, but I still wouldn't consider a move. So he talked about this on and off for, I don't know, maybe a year or so. I really thought that he was going to give up on the idea. You know, that long, you think, okay, I'll move on. She's not going to do it. But he didn't. So I finally asked God, okay, Lord, if this is from you, will you change my heart? Because I don't want to do it. And the Lord did. He did change my heart. Now, that probably took another year. I'm not sure. But I'm sure it was an instant. But because I asked him, Lord, what do you want in this situation? What decision do you want us to make? He did change my heart. And because we downsized, I got to retire early. And now I have a much smaller home to clean and to keep up. God was trying to bless me, but he couldn't until I allowed him to make the decision. I wonder how many blessings I've blocked by not asking the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? But he's so patient with us, and he helps us to learn from our mistakes. A life of simplicity will also help us use our time wisely. Are we allowing the Lord to direct how we spend our time? We all have things that tempt us to waste our time. But saying no to these things will give us more time to say yes to the Lord. We will have time for devotions as we live more simply and completely for the Lord. Some are running on empty because they don't make time for devotions. Our time alone with the Lord is so important. It's the best part of our day. Also, a life of simplicity helps us to know how we are to use our money and material possessions. It's a life that asks, what does God want me to do with what I have? Our money and the things we own are not just for us. They're meant to bless others as well. Someone has said, everything we own has the potential to own us. Many don't really enjoy what they have. It's become a burden. They work all week to pay for it and work all weekend taking care of it. Our world is focused on money and possessions. Their lives are empty, and they keep trying to fill that emptiness with stuff. May God help us to be a witness to them. They need to see something different in our lives. They need to see Jesus. Relationships are also helped by a life of simplicity. Do we have enough time for those we love? Relationships require attention, time, energy, and love. Do we have any time to build relationships with those who don't know Christ? I recently realized that most of my time was spent with other Christians. Well, how could I share my faith with those that don't know the Lord if I'm never around them? So I asked the Lord, help me to have those opportunities to spend time and to build relationships with people who don't know you. And He has done that. His priority has always been to seek and to save the lost. In a life of simplicity, He will direct us to do the same. And the last section I want to look at is a life of simplicity helps us to take better care of our bodies. One author said, our spiritual journey is taken in a physical body. I thought that was an interesting way to say it. We probably have all experienced the consequences of not caring for our body. Long-term stress and pushing our bodies past their limits is taking a toll on many. A life of simplicity recognizes that our bodies are temples of God. Are we asking Him to help us take proper care of them? So we've looked at many things we can do to have a life of simplicity. It can be overwhelming. I don't know about for you, but it just putting this teaching together has been overwhelming to see all the areas that I need to grow in. But it goes deeper than just changing our behavior. It's a matter of the heart. Does God have all your heart? You cannot have a life of simplicity with a divided heart. But God is so gracious that He will help you give your heart completely to Him if you sense that you haven't done that. Philippians 2:13 is one of my favorite verses. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That verse gave me hope because I would look at people and I sense that I don't think that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I would read these books about missionaries, and I just thought that, no, I am not there yet, and I'm not sure I want to be. So what do? I felt stuck until I read this verse, because it said that God will not only give you the power to make Him Lord and to live this life, but He will give you the desire to as well. I was a Christian, but He was not Lord and King of my life. So I gave Him my heart and my will, and I just asked Him, help me to make You Lord. And He did. I don't remember how long it took. Remember, I don't always learn quickly. But He got me to the place where I could say, and I knew that it was true, that You are my Lord and my King. To have that settled is truly to begin a life of simplicity. He will meet you wherever you are at. Do not be discouraged. Your God of mercy will help you every step of the way. A life of simplicity is Jesus. If you don't know Him as Savior, He offers you forgiveness and eternal life if you will give Him your heart. If you know Him as Savior but not as Lord, His word promises that He will help you do that as well, if you ask Him to. A life of simplicity, it's a process, it's a journey, but you can start that journey tonight. So if you need prayer for anything, please come forward after our last song. We'll have one more song, but let me close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this topic, and I thank you for all that you've taught me. And help us each to take away at least one thing that we can begin to grow in making you Lord, in living a life of simplicity in the middle of this chaotic and confusing world. God, we want to be a witness to the world of what it's like to know you and serve you and what a great God you are. So help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.